Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. Reading today from the Free Grace Broadcaster, which can be delivered to your door every quarter, free. And that's not what the free part means here. The free has to do with the grace that they're talking about, but it is free, and you'll get it delivered to your door. This was the summer 2019 edition that I'm reading from. And it's all about communion with God. I don't know what the next quarterly will be about, but it's a different subject each time, and it features some great men of God. This time it was Matthew Barker and Charles Spurgeon, John Owen, and others. Today it's John Flavel, who lived from 1630 to 1691. He was an English Presbyterian minister, and he's writing about this heavenly privilege. John Flavel. Let us consider wherein this heavenly privilege of communion with God doth consist. More generally, it will be found to lie in a spiritual correspondence between Christ and the soul. God lets forth influences upon our souls, and we, by the assistance of His Spirit, make returns again unto God. Communion is a mutual action. And so, in the text, it says, I will sup with him and he with me. That's Revelation 3:20. We cry to God, and God answers that cry by the incomes of spiritual grace upon the soul. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. Psalm 138:3. More particularly, there are many ways and methods wherein men have this spiritual correspondence or communion with God. Namely, one, in the contemplation of his attributes. Two, in the exercises of our graces in religious duties. And three, in his various providences. In all of these, the saints have communion with him. So first, there is a sweet and sensible communion between God and his people. When he says sensible, by the way, he means that you can feel it in your senses in some way. It's available to your senses. In the contemplation of the divine attributes and the impressions God makes by them upon our souls while we meditate on them. As for instance, sometimes the Lord discovers and manifests to the souls of his people his immense greatness, the manifestation of which makes an awful, humbling impression upon the soul. This word awful, meaning filled with awe, not the way we use it. It makes them seem as nothing to themselves. And thus, when Abraham, that great believer, considered the greatness of that God with whom he had to do, that sight of God seems to reduce him to his first principles, to crumble him, as it were, into dust and ashes again. I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes, Genesis 18:27. He now looks upon himself as a heap of vileness and unworthiness. And so, David also says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, Psalm 8:3, from hence he inferred the greatness of the Creator. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Psalm 8:4. When I consider what a great God the Creator of the world is, I am justly astonished that he should ever set his heart upon so vile a thing as man. When men compare themselves among themselves and measure themselves by themselves, their spirits are apt to swell with pride. But if they would look up to God, as these holy men did, they would admire his condescension. And this is communion with God in the meditation of his immense greatness. Number two, this is not number two of the original three. This is part two of number one. The representation and meditations of the purity and holiness of God, working shame and deep abasement in the soul for the pollutions and sinful filthiness that are in it. This is communion with God, and an excellent way of fellowship with him. Thus, when a representation of God in his holiness was made to the prophet Isaiah, there were the seraphims, covering their faces with their wings and crying one to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah 6:3. The effect this produced, or the return made by the prophet to this manifestation of God in his holiness, was a deep abasement of soul for his unsuitableness to so holy a God. "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." And this is real communion with God in his holiness. Thus Job, who had stiffly defended his own integrity against men, yet when God entered the fight with him and he saw what a great and holy God he had to do with, he cried out, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. I've done, Lord. I'm done. I could answer men, but I can't answer thee. Thou art holy, but I am vile." And then there are sometimes representations of the goodness and mercy of God made to the souls of his people. When these produce an ingenuous thaw, melting of the heart into a humble, thankful admiration of it, and an answerable care of pleasing him in the ways of obedience, then have men communion with God in his goodness. The goodness of God runs down to men in a double channel. His goodness to their bodies in external providences. His goodness to their souls in spiritual mercies. When the goodness of God, either way, draws forth the love and gratitude of the soul to the God of our mercies, then have we real communion with him. Thus Jacob says, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, which said to me, Return to thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shewed upon thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands of people. Ah, Lord, I see a multitude of mercies around about me, and the least of them is greater than I." So David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that you have brought me hitherto? And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God. What can David speak more to thee?" You see in these instances what effects the goodness of God, even in inferior, outward mercies, uses to produce in sanctified hearts. But then, if you come to spiritual mercies and ponder the goodness of God to your souls in pardoning, accepting, and saving such vile, sinful creatures as you have been, this much more affects the heart and overwhelms it with holy astonishment, as you see in Paul. "The grace of our Lord was abundant. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, but I obtained mercy." So when pardoning grace appeared to Mary, that notorious sinner, the sight of mercy cast her soul into a flood of tears, into transports of love. She wept and washed her Savior's feet with tears of joy and thankfulness. No terrors of the law, no frights of hell thaw the heart like the apprehensions of pardoning mercy. Then sometimes there are special representations of the veracity and faithfulness of God made to his people. They beget trust and holy confidence in their souls. And when they do so, then men have communion with God in his faithfulness. Thus, it says, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." There is a discovery of the faithfulness of God. And what follows upon this? Look at verse 6. "So that we may boldly see," this is Hebrews 13, "so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me." Here is faithfulness in God producing truth and confidence in the believer. This is that reciprocation, that sweet fellowship and communion between God and the believer with respect to his fidelity. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Isaiah 12:2. And truly, friend, this is what the Lord justly expects from thee, even thy truth and confidence in him, thy steady dependence on him, in return to all the discoveries of his faithfulness to thee, both in his word and providences. The fifth point under this, number one, there are manifestations of the anger and displeasure of God by the hiding of his face from them and the frowns of his providence. When these produce repentance and deep humiliation for sin, an unquietness, a restlessness of spirit until he restore his favor and manifest his reconciliation to the soul. Even here is a real communion between God and the soul. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. Nor will a gracious soul rest there, but will take pains to sue out a fresh pardon. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I cannot here omit to detect a great mistake, even amongst God's own people. Many of them understand not what communion there should be with God under the manifestations of his displeasure for sin. Oh, they know the affectionate meltings of their souls into love and praise. They know that that's communion with God, but that in the shame, grief, and sorrow produced in them by the manifestations of God's displeasure, I say that they understand not that even in these things there may be communion with God. But let me tell thee that even such things as these are the choice fruits of the spirit of adoption, and that in them thy soul hath as real and beneficial communion with God as in the greatest transports of spiritual joy and comfort. Oh, it is a blessed frame to be before the Lord, as Ezra was, after conviction of thy looseness, carelessness, spiritual defilements, the consequence of those sins, saying with him, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee. Shame and blushing are as excellent signs of communion with God as the sweetest smiles. Lastly, there are representations and special contemplations of the omniscience of God, producing sincerity, comfort in appeals, and recourse to it in doubts of our own uprightness. This also is a choice and excellent method of communion with God. When the omniscience of God strongly obliges the soul to sincerity and uprightness, as it did David, he said, I was also upright before him. The consideration that he was always before the eye of God was his preservative from iniquity, yea, from his own iniquity. And when it produceth comfort in appeals to it, as it did Hezekiah, remember, he said, now, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. And so Job also appeals to this attribute. Thou knowest that I am not wicked. So did Jeremiah. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried my heart toward thee. When we have recourse to it under doubts and fears of our own uprightness, David, as David did, he said, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. In all these attributes of God, Christians have real and sweet communion with him, which was the first thing to be opened, namely communion with God in the meditation of his attributes. The second point of this article, the next method of communion with God, is in the exercises of our graces in the various duties of religion, in prayer, hearing, ordinances, and so on, in all of which the Spirit of the Lord influences the graces of his people, and they return the fruits thereof in some measure to him. As God hath planted various graces in regenerate souls, so he hath appointed various duties to exercise and draw forth those graces. And when they do so, they have, his people having sweet, actual communion with him. And also, to begin with, the first grace that shows itself in the soul of a Christian, namely repentance and sorrow for sin. In the exercise of this grace of repentance, the soul pours out itself before the Lord with much bitterness, brokenness of heart, casts forth its sorrows, which sorrows are as so much seed sown. And in return thereto, the Lord usually sends an answer of peace. I said, I will confess my transgressions, Psalm 32:5, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Here is a voice of sorrow sent up, a voice of peace coming down, which is real communion between God and man in the exercise of repentance. As there are seasons in duty wherein the saints exercise their repentance and the Lord returns peace, so likewise the Lord helps them in their duties to act their faith, in return whereunto they find from the Lord inward support, rest, and refreshment. Psalm 27:13, I had fainted unless I had believed. Oft-times they find an assurance of the mercies that they have acted their faith about. And then the Lord many times draws forth eminent degrees of our love to him in the course of our duties. The heart is filled with love to Christ. The strength of the soul is drawn forth to Christ in love. And this the Lord repays in kind, love for love. He that loveth me, Jesus said in John 14:21-23, he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and we will come and make our abode with him. Now here is sweet communion with God in the exercise of love. What a rich trade do Christians drive this way in their duties and exercises of graces. But to mention no more in the duties of passive obedience, Christians are enabled to exercise their patience, meekness, and long-suffering for Christ, in return to which the Lord gives them the singular consolations of his Spirit, double returns of joy. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The Lord strengthens them with passive fortitude, with all might in the inner man, unto all long-suffering, but the reward of that long-suffering is joyfulness. This is the trade they drive with heaven. And then the third and final topic here, beside communion with God in the contemplation of his attributes and graces exercised in the course of duties, there is another method of communion with God in the way of his providences, for therein also his people walk with him. And to give a taste of this, let us consider providence in a threefold aspect upon the people of God. First, there are afflictive providences, rods and rebukes, wherewith the Lord chastens his children. This is the discipline of his house. In answer whereunto gracious souls return meek and childlike submission, a fruit of the spirit of adoption. They are brought to accept the punishment of their iniquities, and herein lies communion with God under the rod. This return to the rod may not be presently made, for there is much stubbornness unmortified in the best hearts. But this is the fruit it shall yield, and when it does, there is real communion between God and the afflicted soul. Let not Christians mistake themselves. If, when God is smiting, they are humbled, searching their hearts, and blessing God for the discoveries of sin made by their afflictions, admiring his wisdom in timing, moderating and choosing the rod, kissing it with childlike submission, and saying, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. That soul hath real communion with God, though it may be for a time without joy. Secondly, there are times when providence straightens or narrows or puts on a straight path the people of God, perplexes them, distresses them. When the waters of comfort ebb and run very low. But if when at that time the soul returns filial dependence upon fatherly care, saying with David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," then it belongs to him, God, to provide, and to me to depend. I will trust my Father's care and love. Here now is sweet communion with God under pinching wants, an old phrase, physical or mental distress because of needs. Pinching wants, yeah. The wants of the body enrich the soul. Outward straightenings are the occasions of inward enlargements. Oh, see from hence how good it is to have an interest in God as a father, whatever changes of providence may come upon you. Thirdly, there are seasons wherein the Lord exposes his people to imminent and visible dangers, when to the eye of sense there is no way of escape. Now, when this produces trust in God and resignation to the pleasure of his will, here is communion with God in times of distress and difficulty. Thus, David said, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Father," in other words, "I see a storm rising. Thy poor child comes under his father's roof for shelter. For where should a distressed child go but to his father?" And then, as to the issues and events of doubtful providences, when the soul resigns and leaves itself to the wise disposal of the will of God, as David said, "Here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good to him." This is real and sweet communion with God in his providences. It comes from the works of John Flavel, Volume 4. It's in the public domain, the section entitled "England's Duty Under the Present Gospel Liberty." Well, that's all of that book. Next time we do this particular section, I have another thing ready for you. We'll talk about it another time. Do come back to the website, and or before you go, look around, and just click on the word series. You will see a number of things that just might interest you. And then go to ChristFromAmongUs.com and see what's happening over there, if you will. Thank you so much. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and Lord willing, we get to talk again real soon. Bye-bye.